This is lesson HBS 151, and the title of this lesson is The Five Full-Time Ministries, The Prophet. Well, as you know, we're on a mission here of covering the five full-time ministries. In our last lesson, we talked about the apostle. Today, we're going to talk about the prophet. Let's read Ephesians 4:11, where it talks about these five full-time ministries. And it says in verse 11, "And he," speaking of Jesus, "gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Folks, these five ministries are the five full-time ministries. Now, some people want to know, are there prophets today? We've all heard the Old Testament prophets like Elijah and Elisha and Daniel and some of them. And we tend to think of, I think, the Old Testament prophets first. But folks, there are prophets today. How do we know that? Well, read verse 13 here. How long were these five full-time ministry gifts given? Well, it tells us in verse 13, they were given until we all come into a unity of the faith and a knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, that means mature man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Folks, we're going to need these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in the body of Christ until Jesus comes. Just reading verse 13 tells us that. Have we all come into a unity of faith yet? No. Have we all come into a knowledge of the Son of God yet? No. Are we all mature men and women in Christ Jesus? No. Have we all come into a measure of the stature of fullness of Christ yet? No. Folks, until Jesus comes, there's always going to be coming new believers and believers in Christ that still haven't matured into all God has for them as members of the body of Christ. And so, folks, all these five full-time ministries are going to be needed, as we see here, until Jesus comes. Now, what is a New Testament prophet? Well, unlike the Old Testament prophet, which was a more, I guess you'd say, flamboyant ministry than the New Testament prophet, as for reasons we'll see in this lesson, the New Testament prophet is primarily an inspired preacher and teacher of the Word of God. Now, how do we know this? Well, let's look at some of the New Testament prophets. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11, and we'll look at John the Baptist. He was a New Testament prophet, as we'll soon see. Matthew chapter 11, verse 9. And Jesus is speaking here, and he's talking about John the Baptist. Let's start in verse 7. "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John," talking about John the Baptist, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet?" Now listen. "Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet." In other words, yes, he's a prophet. He says, "A prophet? Yea." And he says unto you, "And more than a prophet." And we find out later that John was the greatest of all the prophets up to that time. Jesus tells us that in another part of the Word of God, that John was the greatest of all the prophets. So, John was a prophet. Now, what did John primarily do? Well, if you turn to Matthew chapter 3, we'll tell us. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea." John the Baptist was one of the greatest prophets, if not the greatest prophet. And what did he do? He came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Folks, John was a prophet, and Jesus said, there's no greater prophet than John. And what did he do? He preached, and he baptized. Did he work any miracles? None that I know of or recorded in the Bible. But what did he do? He preached. So in this case, we see that this particular prophet, the greatest prophet of all, up until Jesus, was a preacher of the Word of God. Now, what about Jesus? He's a prophet as well, isn't he? Let's look in Mark chapter 13, verse 57. As we talked in the last lesson, Jesus fulfilled all the five full-time ministry gifts when he was walking the earth. He was an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. We discussed that in our last lesson, the scriptures for that. So in Mark 13:57, it tells us, and Jesus was speaking, and the men and the people that heard him said in verse 55, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things?" And they were offended at him. Now listen, "But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." So we see here that Jesus fulfilled the ministry of the prophet. And what did Jesus do primarily? Well, let's look. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And we see, "And Jesus went about all Galilee." What did he do? "Teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." So what did Jesus do? He taught, he preached, and he heals. You want a second witness? Turn to Matthew chapter 9 and look at verse 35. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages." What did he do? "Teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." So we see here that Jesus was primarily a preacher, a teacher, and a healer. Yes, he did some other things, but this was his primary ministry. Not, of course, we're not talking about here his ministry where he gave his life for the sins of the world. That was a whole other purpose he had here. But we're talking here about the things that Jesus did as our example in ministry. So Jesus, yes, he fulfilled the ministry of a prophet, as he did all the other five full-time ministry gifts. I guess I should say the other four full-time ministry gifts besides the prophet. And so what did he do in this ministry? He preached, he taught, and he healed. So again, a prophet is primarily an inspired preacher and teacher of the word. Now let's look at one more case of Paul, who we find out in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. That before Paul became an apostle, he was a prophet and a teacher. Acts 13, verse 1. "Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, such as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Of course, that is speaking of Paul. So what were these people? Prophets and teachers. So you see here, Paul was a prophet and a teacher. And what did he do? He preached and taught. Let's go turn to see that. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. And we'll look at chapter 1, verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Paul speaking here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he's writing to Timothy. He says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Now, the reason I'm spending time on this, folks, is because a lot of people have an idea that the prophet just goes about foretelling the future and things like that. And they don't see that happening in the world today. And so they figure, well, there's no prophets today. There was just prophets in the Old Testament. But there are prophets today. It's just that the ministry of the prophet has changed somewhat. And we'll talk about more about that. But I wanted you to see here very clearly, right off the bat, that what is a New Testament prophet? He's primarily an inspired preacher and or teacher of the Word of God. In other words, in the prophet's ministry, preaching and teaching should take precedence in his ministry. Yes, there will be gifts of the Spirit, but if the gifts of the Spirit are not initiated by the Holy Spirit in his ministry, the prophet should just preach or teach and resist the urge, I'll say it, to perform. Now, why do I say that? Well, folks, there are gifts of the Spirit used extensively in the prophet's ministry, even today. And there's a temptation when you go somewhere and people know you're a prophet, and sometimes you prophesy, and you have certain ministry gifts of the Spirit operating in your ministry, such as the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, maybe discerning of spirits, and of course the gift of prophecy. People kind of expect that's what the prophet should do, and sometimes it puts undue pressure on a true prophet to minister in the gifts of the Spirit first and put preaching and teaching second. And folks, this is a great danger for the prophet, because when he does that, remember, all the gifts of the Spirit are as the Spirit wills, not as we will. We can't just operate in these gifts anytime we want to. And so modern day prophets that don't put the preaching and teaching part of their ministry first, people expect to see the gifts of the Spirit in their ministry, and the prophet feels a certain pressure to perform, so to speak. And so he begins to try to emphasize that part of his ministry more than the preaching and teaching part. And folks, that's fine to use the gifts of the Spirit as the Spirit wills, but when the Spirit isn't manifesting these gifts, we have to be very careful, if we're called to some of these ministries, that we don't manifest these gifts on our own. And that's very dangerous to do, because I'll tell you what, the enemy gets involved when we do this. And he will bring us, when he sees that we don't always respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting in this, and that we'll respond to his prompting, sometimes these prophets get off track trying to perform rather than just preaching or teaching when these gifts of the Spirit aren't in manifestation. So a prophet or any other ministry, such as the apostle or evangelists or some of the others, the gifts of ministry, the gifts of the Spirit are manifested, should be careful of this. That's why you need to emphasize, if you're called to the five full-time ministry gifts, one of them, is that you minister primarily as a preacher or a teacher. And if God wants to manifest the gifts of the Spirit through you, fine, let that happen. But if God doesn't manifest these gifts, don't feel any pressure to manifest the gifts yourselves, or you'll get in trouble. That's why we need to emphasize the preaching and teaching part of our ministries rather than the gifts of the Spirit. If you put them in that order, emphasizing the preaching and teaching first, then God can bring the gifts of the Spirit when he wants to, and everything will operate in good order. But if we get the gifts of the Spirit out in front of our preaching and teaching, that's a dangerous place to be, because the enemy will manifest some of these things and will think it's God, and it won't be God, and it will get people confused. And first thing you know, we as a full-time ministry end up not operating in the ministry God called us to do, and it can be very dangerous when we may finally entirely lose our ministry. So I'm emphasizing this a little bit on that the prophet is primarily first an inspired preacher and teacher of the word. Now, the prophet's preaching and teaching will often include a sudden inspiration in their preaching or teaching, not something pre-planned. In other words, they can prepare a teaching or a preaching, but they should be also aware that God may intervene in that preaching or teaching with sudden inspiration, more so than he will with, say, the pastor or the teacher or the evangelist. And so, yes, the prophet preaches and teaches, but a lot of times there will be sudden inspiration where there will be something he didn't plan in his teaching or preaching that just comes up out of his spirit as the Spirit wills, as part of his preaching or teaching. Now, that can also happen for the pastor, the teacher, or the evangelist, or the apostle. But it's primarily and most frequently manifested in the ministry of the prophet. Now, when this sudden inspiration comes in his preaching or teaching, or inspiration or revelation, I should say, it could be a fact in the mind of God, which would be a word of knowledge. It could be part of the plan or purpose of God involving a future event, which would be the word of wisdom, or it could be even seeing and or hearing into the spirit world, which would be discerning of spirits. These are gifts of the Spirit that we've already discussed. And so in the prophet's ministry, there will, as he preaches and or teaches, there will be oftentimes manifestations of the gift of the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits, as the Spirit wills, of course, not as we will. Now, if you want some scriptural proof of this, I don't have enough time to go to all the examples in the Word of God where the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the discerning of spirits was used in the prophet's ministry. But for the word of knowledge, I'll just refer you to Acts chapter 14, verses 7 through 10, where the word of knowledge was manifested in Paul's life. I'll refer you to for the word of wisdom to Acts 11:28 and 21:10, where a prophet foretold a future event by the word of wisdom. And I'll refer you to, on the discerning of spirits, to Acts chapter 10, verse 10, Acts 22, verses 17 and 18, and Revelations 1, 10 through 17. These are all examples of either the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, or discerning of spirits operating in one of the full-time ministry gifts. Now, when I talk about these ministry gifts being manifested in the prophet and the evangelist, and sometimes the evangelist and the pastor and even the teacher, but primarily in the apostle and the prophet, that doesn't mean that a spirit-filled believer can't have these manifestations too on occasion. Yes, any spirit-filled believer, God may manifest these gifts of the Spirit through him. But I'm just saying it's more prevalent in the ministry of the prophet than it will be in the layman's life. For example, if you're a layman and you're not called to the full-time ministry and you're spirit-filled, you may at times prophesy, you may have a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or any of the other gifts of the Spirit. But it's not going to be nearly as prevalent nor with as strong as anointing as it will be in the prophet's ministry. Now you might say, well, what is the mission of the prophet? Well, interestingly enough, the mission of all the fivefold ministry gifts is the same. And it tells us that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Let's just turn back to Ephesians chapter 4 now and read what the mission is of all the full-time ministry gifts. Back in Ephesians chapter 4 now, we're going to read verse 12 and 14. And that will tell us the mission of all of the fivefold ministry gifts, and which would, of course, include the prophet. Now, what are the five full-time ministry gifts? Well, we all know them by now. They're the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Now, what is the purpose of them? Well, the mission for the prophet or any of the rest of these five full-time ministry gifts is for the perfecting of the saints or the maturing of the saints. Number one is the maturing of the saints. Number two, for the work of the ministry. Number three, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. And number four in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. And so, folks, the mission of the prophet is the same as the mission for all the full-time ministry gifts, and that is to mature the body of Christ and to bring a knowledge of the Son of God to those who've never heard. Now, even though his mission is identical to the other five full-time ministry gifts, the prophet will usually have a more dramatic use of the gifts of the Spirit in his ministry. And he'll often demonstrate this ministry by a different anointing and often by a more dramatic means than, say, the evangelist, pastor, or teacher. And so his ministry is more of a ministry of inspiration. It's more of a dramatic ministry in many ways than the evangelist, pastor, or teacher, in that the gifts of the Spirit are operating very frequently in the prophet's ministry. And the ones that do operate in his ministry are some of the more dramatic gifts of the Spirit, such as, like I said before, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. These are fairly dramatic when they're in operation in terms of the revelation they'll bring. More so, say, than the other gifts of the Spirit, such as the gifts that say something, like the simple gift of prophecy, or tongues, or interpretation of tongues. And so the prophet's ministry is a more inspired ministry or more dramatic ministry than some of the other ministries. Now, they're all supernatural. They're all anointed by God. And all of the five full-time ministry gifts are people that are called by God to the full-time ministry. It's just that some of these ministries, such as the prophet, are more dramatic in their operation. But they're nevertheless no more supernatural than any of the full-time ministry gifts. Because supernatural simply means ordained of God and operated by God. For example, the teacher's ministry is not a dramatic ministry in many cases. It's a logical ministry. It's line upon line and precept upon precept. And it's a little different. It's not as dramatic as the prophet's ministry, but it's just a supernatural. It's just as much of God as the prophet's ministry. It's just that it isn't of a dramatic nature. There's not so much of the gifts of the Spirit operating in the teacher, pastor, or evangelist ministry as there might be in the prophet's ministry. They're still supernatural, but maybe not as dramatic as the prophet's ministry. Now, healing, whether by gifts of the Spirit or laying of hands, goes with the Old Testament, both the Old Testament and the New Testament prophets' ministry. If you look back in the Old Testament and you look at the Old Testament prophets, you can see a lot of healing and rather dramatic miracles that were worked. Now, that still happens in the New Testament prophets' ministry as well, but not to the same extent as the Old Testament's prophets' ministry. In other words, in the Old Testament prophets' ministry, we saw some really dramatic things. A parting of the Red Sea. We saw axe head float. We saw water come out of a rock. We saw many raised from the dead. And so the Old Testament prophet had a very dramatic ministry, and we'll find out later why that was. But the New Testament prophet, even though he's using the gifts of the Spirit and word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, all those things, overall, he's more of a preacher and a teacher with an occasional manifestation of these gifts of the Spirit. Even working of miracles or something like that still happens today, but just maybe not quite as prevalent as it was in the Old Testament prophets. Now, while we're talking about this, let's talk a little bit about these Old Testament prophets. The only full-time ministry gift that we have in the New Testament that was also in the Old Testament is the prophet. But the Old Testament prophet's ministry was, as we said before, somewhat different. In the Old Testament, he was called a seer. That meant one who could see and know things supernaturally. And he was really the only one, besides the king and the priest, that would have these manifestations. And even the king or the priest did not have these manifestations to the same degree as the Old Testament prophet. Now, why am I saying this? Well, because we have to remember, back in the Old Testament, everyone in the Old Testament was spiritually dead. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. There was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit in these Old Testament people. And so when God wanted to speak to these Old Testament people, he had to come upon someone by his Spirit that could communicate what God wanted to say to these people. And so what would happen is that God, through his Holy Spirit, would come upon a prophet, the priest, or a king to speak to the people, primarily the prophet. But we see examples of the Holy Spirit coming upon the priest and the king as well. Now, when I say upon, I mean that to be contrasted with within. The Holy Spirit did not live full-time in anybody in the Old Testament. Why? Because no one was yet born again. The Holy Spirit only comes inside our spirits to dwell on a permanent basis after the new birth. And that only happened after Jesus died and rose from the dead. In the Old Testament, everyone was spiritually dead. But God still wanted to minister to these people. They were still his people. And so what God would do is he would come upon, temporarily come upon, the Old Testament prophet to communicate a message, to work a miracle, to do some mighty act through this prophet, to demonstrate his power or speak to the Old Testament people. And so that was God's way of speaking to these people and communicating to them that he was truly God by the mighty acts that would happen through these Old Testament prophets. And so, since they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them, these Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings, God would have to come upon them with his Spirit at specific times to minister to the people, to speak to the people, to work a miracle that would demonstrate his power and presence to the people. But in the New Testament, where we have the Spirit of God indwelling us, we don't need to have the same method of communication that God had to communicate with the Old Testament people. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And when God wants to speak to us, he can speak to us by the inner witness, by his Spirit that's within us, or by visions and other ways, simply because we have his Spirit dwelling in us. And that's a big difference, folks, having the Holy Spirit come upon a prophet to speak to the people who were spiritually dead, or having the people have the Holy Spirit indwelling those spirits like we do as believers. And so today, we don't need a prophet to tell us what God's will for our lives is, like they did in the Old Testament. We don't need a prophet to tell us what we need to do. That's unscriptural for in the New Testament, but it was scriptural in the Old Testament because the people were spiritually dead. They had no way of knowing what God's will was for their lives. They had no way of knowing what God wanted them to do. And so he would speak through the prophet and tell them. But today, folks, there's a big difference between this New Testament prophet. He's not supposed to speak to us concerning God's leading for our lives. A New Testament prophet is never supposed to direct our lives because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling our spirits and we have the inner witness of God in our spirits. Now, a New Testament prophet may confirm something that we already know in our spirits. But folks, if a New Testament prophet ever comes around and says to you, "Thus saith the Lord," and you don't have it already in your spirit, I wouldn't pay any attention to it because you have the Holy Spirit indwelling your spirit just like the New Testament prophet does. Now, if he confirms something you already know, that's fine. But if it's a surprise to you, don't sell your belongings and go off to China as an evangelist preaching the Word of God simply because some New Testament prophet says God has called you to go to China and preach the Word of God and to win many souls for Christ. If he does that and you don't already have it in your spirit, stay home, okay? Because God speaks to us in our spirits. He has an inner witness in our spirits that tells us what to do. In Romans 8:14, it says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So folks, if you're a son or daughter of God, if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling your spirit, and you have the mighty Holy Spirit already there to lead and guide you. Again, it says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God." While we're on this subject, let's just turn to the book of John, and we'll read a couple more examples that tell us that that Holy Spirit that lives within us is to be our guide, not someone else. John chapter 14, verse 26. "But the Comforter," talking about the Holy Spirit, Jesus is talking about here, "which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance." See, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit living in our spirits. So that Holy Spirit that lives in us will teach us. That Holy Spirit that lives in us will bring all things to our remembrance. Now turn to John chapter 16, and let's read verse 13. "Howbeit," Jesus is saying, "howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," and he has come for us believers, because he lives in us, "he will guide you into all truth. See, the Holy Spirit is our guide because he lives inside us. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that is, hear from Jesus or the Father, that shall he speak to you, to guide you in whatever way you need to go. He will show you things to come. So, folks, the upshot of all this is we have the Holy Spirit indwelling our spirits. We don't need an outside person to come and to tell us what God's will is for our lives, because we have that Spirit in there. Now, as I say, if a prophet confirms something you already know, fine. But if it's something new to you that doesn't agree with your spirit, don't act on it. Because, folks, I don't care if it's a prophet, a teacher, an evangelist, or pastor, or who they are. If it doesn't agree with your spirit and someone tells you something, and you're a New Testament believer, of course, then go by your inner witness. Don't go by what some other person speaks to your spirit, speaks to you about, if it doesn't agree with your own spirit. But I'm not saying they're dishonest, these people that may tell you something that's not quite right. I'm just saying they're human, folks, and they're not a source. They're simply a channel of what God wants to say. And folks, just like a pipe sometimes gets a little clogged up as a channel and maybe brings something out the other end, not quite what went in the other end out. In other words, maybe a pipe that has pure water going in one end picks up a little bit of impurity as it goes through the pipe, and what comes out the other end may not be exactly what went in the other end. So what I'm saying is prophets are human, apostles are human, teachers are human, pastors are human, evangelists are human. Even though they have good intentions, sometimes, even though they start in the Spirit, they may not finish in the Spirit simply because they get some of their own flesh mixed into what God was trying to say. And so, folks, the safest course to follow then is your own spirit if you're a believer, because the Holy Spirit lives directly in your spirit. And that's the primary, number one way God wants to lead believers. And folks, if we even go back to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to see that the New Testament prophet has an entirely different ministry than the Old Testament prophet. Because look here, what in verse 13, the New Testament prophet and evangelist, a pastor and teacher and apostle, his mission is verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Did the Old Testament prophet have any saints to perfect? No, he didn't. It's for the edifying of the body of Christ. Did the Old Testament prophet have any ministry of edifying the body of Christ? No, because there was no body of Christ. So, folks, the Old Testament prophet's ministry is entirely different than the New Testament prophet's ministry. And as I said, it's different because there was no saints to perfect back then, no body of Christ to edify, no Son of the God to know, no faith to have unity in. So his ministry was entirely different. Now, even though the Old Testament prophet were called seers in the Old Testament, they didn't know everything. In other words, just because they were an Old Testament prophet, they didn't have access to all of God's information, of course. They only knew what God wanted them to know. If you look back at some of the examples of the Old Testament prophets, you'll see occasions when they didn't know. Like, I remember in one case, back in 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha to raise her son from the dead. He died. And so she rode on a donkey out to where he was, and when she got there, she didn't tell him right away, and he didn't know what her problem was, but her son had died. And he said, God has not revealed it to me. And so he perceived then after a while that her son had died, and so he had Gehazi, his servant, run ahead and lay his staff on the dead child. Well, that didn't work. So Elisha didn't know that wouldn't work, but he tried it anyway. And so my point here is that the Old Testament prophets didn't know everything. Even Elijah, if you look back in Elijah's life, He prophesied that it wouldn't rain for 3 years, and it didn't. He called all the prophets of Baal together on Mount Carmel and had a contest about whose God was the most powerful, theirs or his, and his God burned up all the sacrifice. A mighty miracle was worked there, as you recall. And then he ran in the spirit from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, kept ahead of Ahab's chariot. All these mighty works. But then all of a sudden, Elisha hears that Jezebel wants him killed and is sending people to kill him, and he gets frightened and runs hundreds of miles away. If you read it and look on the maps, he went altogether more than 200 miles way down in the Sinai Peninsula to hide out. And so he obviously didn't know whether Jezebel was going to be successful in finding him and taking his life or not. God had to speak to him down there and say, get back up there. I've got work for you back up where you came from. And so what I'm getting at here is just because these prophets in the Old Testament were prophets, they didn't know everything. And no prophet knows everything. So we mustn't look at these prophets like they had the mind of God in everything they did. But they did, like the New Testament prophet, as the Spirit willed, have some of the same gifts of the Spirit operating in their ministry as well. They also, if you look back in the Old Testament, you can see examples of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge and even discerning of spirits and prophecy operating in their ministries. Now, one gift of the Spirit that didn't operate back in the Old Testament or even in the Gospels in Jesus' ministry was the gift of diverse tongues and interpretation of tongues. That only came into manifestation after the 120 believers were baptized in the Holy Ghost in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So that's a dispensation that's only for the New Testament and only for New Testament believers. And as I said before, in the Old Testament, the people would go to this Old Testament prophets for guidance. But again, that's not to be the case today, folks. As I quoted these scriptures to you before, God is to be the one that leads us through our spirits, since we have the Spirit of God indwelling our spirits. Remember, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you're a son or daughter of God, you can expect to be led by the Spirit of God. We, as believers, are to use the Word of God and our own inner witness as our guidance, not some person who may or may not be correct. As I said before, prophets today to try to act as guides to others are opening themselves to deception, folks, and that can be a very dangerous thing. So the main difference between an Old Testament and New Testament prophet is the spirits of the Old Testament people were dead. They were dead spiritually. Whereas today, as Christians, the Holy Spirit indwells our spirit, which is a very big difference. And so we have access to God through our own spirits and don't need prophets to lead and guide us. And so that can be a very dangerous thing. So I just want to emphasize, folks, if you're a believer, trust your own spirit. Trust God in there. Trust that Holy Spirit in there. Trust that inner witness to lead and guide you and not some other person. Don't be calling other people for their opinion all the time on what you should do. It's okay if you want to ask another believer for advice in something, but let your own spirit be the final guide on what you do, especially regarding big decisions in your lives. Therefore, God will not use the New Testament prophet to guide us, so we should never seek guidance from anyone other than our own spirits. Now, we can discuss things with people, as I say. There's safety in a multitude of counselors, but let your own spirit be your final guide. Now, let me just talk a little bit about the difference between a prophet and the simple gift of prophecy, which is one of the gifts of the Spirit. A prophet and someone who uses the gift of prophecy as a gift of the Spirit are two different things. A layman is not a prophet just because he or she may use the gift of prophecy. Now, if you remember from our lessons on the gifts of the Spirit, we had one full lesson on the gift of prophecy. And do you remember what it was? What's the reason for the simple gift of prophecy? Well, it's for edification, exhortation, and comfort. It's to edify, exhort us, or comfort us. That's all the simple gift of prophecy is for. There is no foretelling with the simple gift of prophecy. So, a layman is not a prophet just because he or she may prophesy through the gifts of the Spirit on occasion. Okay? There are no prophets among the laity. Remember, the full-time ministry gifts are just that. They're full-time ministries. The prophet is a full-time ministry gift. The laity, by definition, is not a full-time minister. So there are no prophets among the laity, even though they may use one of the gifts of the Spirit, which is prophecy, once in a while in a public setting, to edify, exhort, or comfort. Well, what's the difference then between the prophet and those who prophesy? Well, first of all, a prophet may foretell something. We see a prophet doing that in Acts chapter 11. And let's just turn there real quickly. Acts chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. There was a prophet named Agabus. Verse 27. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. So what we're saying here is a prophet named Agabus came and said there's going to be a dearth, which means a famine coming. And God told this man this and asked him to communicate it unto others so they could get ready. And so that would be foretelling, wouldn't it? And who did it? It was a prophet. Was it a simple gift of prophecy? No, it came through a prophet. Now, let's look at a case where there was a simple gift of prophecy. Now, remember, the simple gift of prophecy, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, is to edify, exhort, or comfort, and that's all. In other words, in the gifts of the Spirit, when someone stands up and prophesies, they're going to exhort the group, they're going to edify or build up the group, or they're going to comfort the group. Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 21, verse 8 through 11, and we'll see a contrast between, I believe, the simple gift of prophecy and the ministry of a prophet. Acts 21, verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. Remember, one of the seven people chosen to serve tables way back in the early part of Acts. So Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Here's Agabus again. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And so he foretold a future event, because Agabus was a prophet. But also in the same house where Agabus came was the four daughters of Philip who prophesied. Now see, here we have for the first time the simple gift of prophecy and the ministry of a prophet contrasted. It just says that these four daughters who were virgins did prophesy. That would mean on occasion they, through the gifts of the Spirit, would bring forth a message that would edify, exhort, or comfort those they were speaking to. But they did not foretell the future. To do that, a man had to come there named Agabus, had to actually come down to this house to bring this message to Paul. These four daughters, which did prophesy, were not able to do that. That's why Agabus had to come down there and to bring this message to Paul, even though they did these four daughters prophesy. That is, bring messages of edification, exhortation, and comfort to the group on occasion. But so here we have a nice example contrasting the ministry of the prophet and the simple gift of prophecy, which is one of the gifts of the Spirit. In the simple gift of prophecy, one can't prophesy concerning the future. But a prophet may, and in this case did, and he foretold a certain event that was going to befall Paul in the near future. Now, one thing about prophecy, when it comes to a prophet, or even the simple gift of prophecy, this may be judged, since all believers have the same Holy Spirit. That is, if someone gets up in a group and prophesies, even if they're a prophet, or if it's a simple gift of prophecy, God says we may judge that prophecy. And to see that, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. Folks, prophecy may be judged. Why can we judge prophecy if we're not a prophet? Simply because, folks, each one of us has the Holy Spirit, and we have an inner witness. And, folks, we can use that inner witness to judge whether a prophecy is true or false. That doesn't mean we're supposed to jump up in the group and say, this is a false prophet. He's probably not a false prophet. He's probably just one that started in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and then maybe got into the flesh a little bit. But, folks, we're to judge prophecy. You don't have, as a believer, we don't have to use, as I said before, anything that comes from a prophet to make large changes in our lives, simply because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling our spirit. That spirit in there, as we've read in other scriptures I gave you, in Romans 8:14 and in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, says that that Holy Spirit that dwells within each believer will guide us and lead us. So God's not going to use some other person other than ourselves as the primary means of leading or guiding our lives. And that's an important thing to remember. So folks, since you have the Holy Spirit indwelling your spirit, you are capable of judging any prophecy. If you have an inner witness in there that says, don't go by this, this is not of me, then you need to go by that. That's the primary thing that believers should go by, is their own spirit. Another thing to judge prophecy with is, does the prophecy glorify Jesus or does it glorify man? Does it bring glory to Jesus and God, or does it lift up the man that's bringing forth the prophecy? Does it attract attention to God or to the man? Does it bless the people? If it glorifies man, if it lifts up the man and doesn't bless the people, folks, that's not of God. Whatever comes of God will lift up Jesus, will glorify Jesus, will attract attention to Jesus, and it will bless the people. If it's a downer, if it comes across as a downer to you, and everybody's just kind of looking at one another, that's not God. Now, as I say, that does not necessarily mean the man is a false prophet. Sometimes we can start in the spirit and we can end up in the flesh simply because we're human beings. And God may start us off in the spirit and then God may have be done. And then we just keep on going and then we get in the flesh. As I said before, pure water may go in one end of the pipe, but because we're channels of the Word of God or prophecy, and not the source, that pure water that went in one end may not come out quite as pure at the other end, simply because we're human beings and sometimes we get in the flesh a little bit. Well, I think I've completed most of what I wanted to say here. I guess the last thing I want to communicate is, if we're called to the full-time ministry, we shouldn't have to go around telling people we're apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, or teachers. Your ministry, in other words, should speak for itself. If we have to tell people who we are, what our ministry is, then I wonder if that ministry is really comes from God. Folks, our ministry should speak for itself. If we're teachers, our ministry should speak for itself. If we're pastors, that shepherd's heart will speak for itself. If we're an apostle, those signs and wonders will speak for themselves. We won't have to go around telling everybody what we are. Our ministry will speak for itself. If we're called to any full-time ministry gift, we should emphasize the Word of God in our ministry through preaching and teaching. Emphasize that part of our ministry first. We should never feel obligated, folks, to perform in our ministry. Many have fallen for the devil's lies in this area and have ruined the ministry God originally gave them, folks. That's why we should emphasize the preaching and teaching part of our ministry first. And then if God wants to use gifts of the Spirit, as He wills, through our ministry, fine. Let that happen, and everything will be in order and of God. But if we start putting the gifts of the Spirit first in our ministries and let the preaching and teaching slide, folks, we're opening ourselves up to a deception of the devil. So this last point I want to make is, number one, let's don't be telling everybody what our ministry is. Let's let the ministry speak for itself. And number two, don't forget, God wants us to emphasize the preaching and teaching in our ministry first and let Him manifest the gifts through us as He wills, when He wills. If we get it reversed, we're asking for trouble. And so that then is what I had to say on the ministry of the prophet.
This is the homework for lesson HBS 151. True or false? There are no prophets today, and then I want a scripture proving this right or wrong. Well, the answer to this question is false. There are prophets today, and the scripture that proves this, that there are prophets today, is Ephesians 4:12 through 14, and I'll just read them to you. Well, verse 11 tells us, well, He's given us prophets, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now listen, this is why it's for today. For the perfecting of the saints, we need that today. For the work of the ministry, we still need that today. For the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, and we still need that today. And then it sums it up in verse 13 and says, until we all come in a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or mature man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And folks, that applies to all the five full-time ministries, because that was listed in verse 11 right above this. It's talking about those special full-time ministries, and the prophet is one of them. So there are prophets today, because we haven't all come into a unity of the faith or a knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, in a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so, folks, that's why there's prophets today. God isn't done with us. He still needs these ministries to do what He wants to do in the body of Christ and to the world. Next question. What is a New Testament prophet primarily? Well, as we learned in the lesson, he's primarily an inspired preacher and or teacher of the Word. Next question. As with all the full-time ministry, the ministry should be built on the blank, not blank, signs and wonders. What goes in there? As with all the full-time ministries, the ministry should be built on the Word, not gifts of the Spirit, signs and wonders. In other words, the Word comes first in any of these five full-time ministry gifts, not signs, not gifts of the Spirit, and not wonders. Next question. If the gifts of the Spirit are not manifested, the prophet should just blank or blank and resist the urge to blank. Let's fill in those blanks. If the gifts of the Spirit are not manifested, the prophet should just preach or teach and resist the urge to perform. We talked about that in the lesson. So preach, teach, and perform goes in these three blanks. Next question. True or false? His, talking about the prophet, his preaching or teaching will often include a sudden inspiration, something not planned. That is true. Unlike, say, the teacher or the pastor, which will usually have an outline he's preaching from, and he may have a little inspiration here and there and deviate and go in a little different direction, but this happens often with the prophet. He has things that crop up in his preaching and teaching that he didn't even plan. Something straight from the heart of God for the people. So this is true. Name three gifts of the Spirit often seen in the prophet's ministry. What three gifts of the Spirit are often seen in the prophet's ministry? Name any three. Well, for one, the word of knowledge. And for another, the word of wisdom. Another one would be discerning of spirits. And then, of course, if he wants to communicate this to the people, the gift of prophecy. So you could put any three of those four gifts in there for a correct answer. Either the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, and prophecy. Any three of those. Next question, true or false? The prophet's mission is the same as all the full-time ministry gifts. Is that true? Yes, it is. That is true. And our scripture for that is Ephesians 4:12. And we read that just a moment ago. But folks, when it lists the fivefold ministry, it doesn't just say, and the prophet is given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. It lists all the five full-time ministry gifts. And so, folks, that means that even though the different ministries go about it differently, all have the same mission. They all have the same reason for existence. And that is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in a unity of the faith and a knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Folks, if it was just listed the prophet in that list, then this wouldn't be true. But it listed all the five full-time ministry gifts in here. Therefore, all of the missions of the full-time ministry are identical. They have the same mission, they just go about it a little differently. And the scripture for this is true, and the scripture for this is Ephesians 4:12 and 13. Next question, true or false? However, his, speaking of the prophets, methods may include a more dramatic use of the gifts of the Spirit to achieve this mission. Is that true or false? Well, that is true. The prophet and the apostle probably have the most dramatic ministries of the five full-time ministry gifts, simply because they were the first ones given by God, the first ones in operation. And these two ministries had to do a lot of the writing of the Bible, most of the ministry to the people, before the other gifts specialized a little bit, such as the pastor and the evangelist and the teacher. Now, even though the prophet, and of course the apostle as well, may include a more dramatic use of the gifts of the Spirit to achieve this mission, it's always as the Spirit wills, of course. They can't just dredge this up on their own. They have to wait for the unction of the Spirit to move in these gifts. So I just wanted to clarify that. So the answer to this question then is true. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came blank, the blank, blank, or blank, so God could communicate with the people to guide and direct them or to demonstrate His power. What goes in those blanks? In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon the prophet and also the priest or king, so God could communicate with the people to guide and direct them or to demonstrate His power. So in these blanks goes the word upon, and then prophet, priest, or king. Primarily, of course, the prophet. The people in the Old Testament could not hear from God on their own because they were blank, blank. What goes in these blanks? Well, the people in the Old Testament could not hear from God directly on their own because they were spiritually dead. They did not have the Holy Spirit indwelling their spirit as we do as believers today. They had no way to hear from God because they were spiritually dead. Therefore, they needed the prophet. And so in these blanks goes spiritually dead. Next question. For believers, the Spirit of God blank in his blank, so God can speak blank to him or her. Let's fill in those blanks. For believers, the Spirit of God lives in his spirit, so God can speak directly to him or her. That's a wonderful benefit we have today as believers. God can speak to us directly because he indwells our spirit in the person of the Holy Spirit, so he can speak directly to us. Therefore, blank don't need a prophet to lead or blank them, since they have blank living right inside them to do this very thing. And then I want some scriptures. filling in the blanks. Therefore, believers, or you could say born-again believers, don't need a prophet to lead or guide them, since they have God living right inside them to do this very thing. And the scripture that tells us this, primarily Romans 8:14, that says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Meaning that if you're a son or daughter of God, you can expect the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide you. And another scripture that tells us the very same thing, so our second witness would be John chapter 16, verse 13, which says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And so, folks, the Holy Spirit is our guide. And since he lives right inside our spirits, we don't need an external source in the person of a prophet to tell us what God wants us to do. We have that witness in our own spirits, since we aren't spiritually dead like the Old Testament people were, but we're spiritually alive unto God because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling our spirits. Next question, true or false? If a prophet tells us to do a certain thing, we should always obey because they know best. Is that true or false? Well, it's false. A prophet isn't put in the body of Christ to tell us what God wants us to do. We have God living inside our spirits to do that. So that's not a purpose of the prophet, a New Testament prophet. They're not there to tell believers what to do. So that's why this question is false. Next question, true or false? Prophets in the Old Testament knew everything, but prophets in the New Testament usually don't. Is that true or false? Well, the prophets in the Old Testament certainly had a powerful ministry, and they did speak powerful things and work many signs and wonders among the people. But folks, it's false, because they didn't know everything. And I gave you some examples in the Old Testament in our lesson that showed even the old-time prophets, Old Testament prophets, got it wrong sometimes. So the answer to this question then is false. Prophets in the Old Testament didn't know everything. Only God knows everything. Next question, true or false? No, they didn't always know what God wanted them to do, because only God knows everything. They only knew what God would show them so God could achieve his purposes. Well, that's true. Kind of answered it in the last question, but it's true. These prophets didn't always know what God wanted them to do, because only God knows everything. They only knew what God would show them so God could achieve his purposes. So that is true. Next question, true or false? In the Old Testament, the people would often go to the prophet for guidance, but this was wrong. Well, folks, that sounds like it might be true, but it's false. In the Old Testament, the people could go to the prophet for guidance, and it wasn't wrong for them to do so, simply because they didn't have any other way to hear from God, because they were, as I said, spiritually dead. So in the Old Testament, it was not wrong for the people to go to the prophet for guidance. So that's why this question is false. Give a reason for your answer. Well, I've already done that, haven't I? But let me just give it again. It was okay, in other words, okay for the people to go to the prophet for guidance in the Old Testament. It was okay because this was virtually the only way God could speak to the people. So that's the reason. Next question, true or false? In the New Testament, if believers go to the prophet for guidance, this would be wrong. Is that true or false? Well, that is true. We don't do that in the New Testament. Give a reason for your answer. Well, the reason is because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. If God wants to speak to us, he has a better way than with a prophet. In other words, we're to use the Word and in our inner witness for guidance, not some person who could be wrong. Next question, true or false? Prophets today who try to act as guides to others are opening themselves to deception as well as taking a chance of ruining someone else's life. This is true, folks. People today, if they're prophets and a major part of their ministry is advising people and trying to act as guides in other believers' lives, that's wrong. And they are opening themselves up to deception by the enemy as well as taking a chance of ruining someone else's life. Like if they would come up and say something, God wants you to sell everything you own and go into a ministry of an evangelist or something,
And that person hears this prophet and says, well, they're a prophet. I ought to do what they say. Folks, don't do it. That's not the primary purpose of a New Testament prophet, of telling someone what to do. Now, we'll talk a little bit about what they might do to confirm a leading you already have. But if they just come up and catch you kind of by surprise and tell you to do something and to act as guides to you, in the body of Christ, that would be wrong. And so the way this question is stated, it's true. Prophets today who try to act as guides to others are opening themselves to deception as well as taking a chance of ruining someone else's life. That would be if the person followed their advice. They could easily ruin their life or at least severely damage their life for several years and be out of God's will. Okay, that was a long answer to that question, but the answer to the question is true. Next question. Sometimes God uses a prophet to confirm what he has already been telling us by the inner witness or the still small voice of our spirit. If it doesn't confirm what we already have, we should forget it. Is that true or false? That is true, folks. If somebody tells you, God thus saith the Lord to you, and it's a surprise to you, and you don't have it already in your spirit, just forget it. It's not God. Next question. True or false? Each believer needs to learn to follow God's leading for themselves. Well, that's an easy question, isn't it? That is true. Each believer needs to learn to follow God's leading for themselves. And he will lead you. Remember, the Word of God tells us, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If we're a son or daughter of God, we can expect and rely on God to lead and guide us. Now, of course, we're going to have to spend some time with God in our private time to hear from God. If we're just going a hurly-burly life, watching TV all day and playing with our phones and just going to work and coming home and busy, 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 well, you might not hear from God and get your God's leading for themselves. But he wants to give it, and so we need to give him an opportunity. So this question, then, is true. And here's our last question. If a layman prophesies, now, and what I mean here by layman is someone that's not in the five full-time ministry gifts, okay? In other words, most of us, all right? So that's what a layman is. It's someone that is not in the five full-time ministry gifts. So if a layman prophesies, it will be to blank, blank, or blank. And then I want a scripture. Well, we know what the answer to that is based on the lessons we had on the gifts of the Spirit. If a layman prophesies, that means he would be using the gift of the Spirit called the gift of prophecy, and it would always be to edify, exhort, or comfort. So in these blanks goes edify, exhort, and comfort. That's all the simple gift of prophecy does, folks. If you're not a full-time minister, and you're up in front of a group prophesying, that prophecy will be to edify, to exhort, and to comfort the people. And it's a wonderful gift. It's a gift of the Spirit. And God can use any Spirit-filled layman to speak through them in this way. And the scripture that tells us this is 1 Corinthians 14:3, which says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, of course, and means women too, to edification and exhortation and comfort. So for 1 Corinthians 14:3 would be our scripture that proves this statement. So that then, folks, completes the homework I had for this lesson.